In the name of the risen Lord, Amen. Many of us have likely had those moments where it is clear that there is a before and an after, where something happened and we knew that from that moment onward, life would never be the same. I once heard a smoker say that when they saw a picture of what a smoker's versus a non-smoker's lung looked like, it was a turning point for them and they never again touched another cigarette. I'm proud to be a part of the work in this community with Racial Equity Rowan, and I've experienced it myself and seen it for many others. They attend a two-day workshop and come away with a completely new way of understanding race in our society. It's as if in the vein of St. Paul, scales have fallen from their eyes. For many of us, the first time we saw our children, whether on an ultrasound screen or in the flesh, in the delivery room, it was one of those trajectory-shifting and outlook-changing moments. What's the expression? There are some things that once you see them, you cannot unsee them, and some things once you have known them, you cannot unknow. Well, in an even more intense way, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the epitome of such transforming moments. What St. Luke has to tell us about Easter in this morning's reading is nothing less than a depiction of what is deepest and truest about reality. One theologian has written about the life of Jesus as being something like a tree. We all know from trees that they have rings that run all up and down the trunk, but you can't see them until you've cut into the tree. And where you cut the tree doesn't matter much. The rings 2 feet up are going to look nearly identical to the rings 12 feet up. Well, in this analogy, the life of Jesus is where we see the tree cut so that the rings are visible. What Jesus shows us about God was just as true in 500 BC as it was in 33 AD when Jesus entered that room and said, "Peace be with you." And it was just as true in 4th century Turkey as it was in 12th century Egypt, as it was in 16th century England, and as it is in 21st century Salisbury. And it will remain just as true in 24th century Tokyo or on some colony on another planet in the 27th century. When we talk about Easter, we are talking about a reality more pervasive than gravity, more foundational than atomic forces, more enduring than the universe itself. The resurrection is the fulcrum on which all of history, creation, and our lives pivot. As we heard in the Pascha Nostrum that was sung earlier in this liturgy, it was the case that humanity was trapped by death and plagued by sin. This is what it means when we heard Adam's sin had doomed all flesh to die. That was our story. Sin had corrupted our relationship with God and to one another, and so death was the inevitable end of that story. But something changed on Easter. In the Pascha Nostrum, there's an important word, though. Though Adam's sin had doomed all flesh to die, in Christ's new life shall all be made alive. The story has been changed, and the new creation of eternal life, forgiveness, and grace is inaugurated. The resurrection is the reality that changes everything. Now, maybe you think I'm overselling this a little bit at this point. After all, don't I have a vested interest in this being true? My financial and professional livelihood is riding on this. So might I be a little bit biased? But just think about how we got to this very moment. Jesus, a Jew from the Roman-occupied backwaters of Nazareth, who lived briefly and died violently, was reported to have also risen unexpectedly. And what does Luke tell us the disciples' reaction to this was? Sheer joy and exuberant celebration? No, he tells us that they were startled and terrified. They thought they were seeing a ghost. How many times Jesus told them this would happen, I don't recall offhand, but we could go back to the text and count them up. It was more than a few times, though. And yet their response is disbelief. Looks like we're not the only ones who need to be convinced of the resurrection's claim on reality. As they come and see this resurrection reality, though, something changes. They've seen those tree rings, and now they know that God's mercy is everlasting. They trust that life in God is eternal. They live as if death has been overcome. They have a hope rooted in something beyond themselves. They heard those words from Jesus, "Peace be with you." And they knew that he was speaking something that is ultimately true, that God had given them the peace that passes all understanding or deserving. Though they had betrayed, denied, and abandoned Jesus in his greatest hour of need, he comes to them, not wagging his finger at them, not with scolding words, not even with an offer to do better the next time, but with nothing but the words of grace. Peace be with you. These disciples knew that the resurrection was a clear sign that they are forgiven people, that they are no longer defined by their worst deeds, that they are God's beloved children, that they are at peace with God. Just as Mary Magdalene proclaimed earlier on Easter morning, "I have seen the Lord," they too have seen the risen Lord. And Luke makes it quite clear that this Jesus who stands in front of them is not a figment of their wishful imaginations. It's not like he really is with us. It sort of feels like that, doesn't it? It's not a ghostly manifestation of Jesus. No, before them is Jesus in the flesh. "Here are my hands and my feet," he says to them. And then to really drive home the point, he eats some broiled fish, something a ghost or a wistful yearning would not do. These disciples have witnessed that the resurrection is bodily. In other words, resurrection is a reality that impacts all of time. It's not locked away in the future after death. Those tree rings of grace are just as true at this moment as they ever have been. Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, Luke tells us, showing them that this resurrection of the crucified Son of God has been the trajectory of all things from the very beginning. But it can take some time for that to settle in. Luke records that these disciples, in their joy, were disbelieving and still wondering. Faith takes time, and so does the opening of our minds to this resurrection reality. It's a process, not an instantaneous change. Just as you have to grow into parenthood or any other life-altering reality, we have to grow in faith. So don't worry about where you are on the journey of faith. Maybe you're on the disbelieving end of it this morning. Perhaps you're on the wondering side. The resurrection is the deepest reality there is. We're never going to get our minds completely around it. So give yourself time and patience. But we can still enter into this resurrection reality through the doorways that God has given us: faith, hope, and love. And that's what the disciples did. They took a step in faith. That terrified and uncertain band of disciples became evangelists and apostles, and they carry the good news out to the whole world. They tell others about the power of the resurrection, and this power of God is demonstrated in their lives. And so churches, that is, gatherings of these resurrection-oriented people, start popping up in Ephesus, in Corinth, in Rome, in Ethiopia. Despite their family's consternation at their conversion, and despite persecutions and lions in the amphitheaters, these people continue to proclaim the resurrection and live differently. The Roman Emperor Julian wrote in a letter in the 300s, "Atheism," and that's what he called these Christians, atheists, because they rejected every previous understanding of what the gods were about, and they were looked down upon as people who did not believe what was accepted to be true about the world. And so he writes, "Atheism has been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care for the burial of the dead. It is a scandal that there is not a single person who is a beggar, and that these godless Galileans care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. And on through the centuries, Christians have opened hospitals, schools, orphanages, and food banks to care for those in need. Yes, of course, there are also lamentable stories about how Christianity has been hijacked for evil in examples like the Crusades, the Inquisition, the Holocaust, even modern-day nationalism, white supremacy, misogyny, and homophobia. But those are not examples of the Christian faith. They are actually counterexamples of what happens when the resurrection is pushed off to the side and we choose to live not in the light of Easter grace, but rather with our sinful desire for power and control." And so the disciples shared the faith with people, and then they shared that faith with others, and then that group shared the faith with others, and so on for nearly two millennia. Until in the 1750s, a group of women thought that it was meet and right for Christians in Salisbury to have a proper church building at the corner of Church and Council Streets. Though it was not easy, these faithful women raised the funds and motivated the men to get to it. And we are sitting in the legacy of their faithful witness this morning. Through the generations, people have cared for this place, not as a form of building worship, but as a witness to the reality of the resurrection and as a place that they have come and seen the risen Jesus. From this place, friendships have been forged, loved ones buried, children baptized into the resurrection faith, and those in need have been ministered to. And some of those people, or people like them, told you about Jesus. And here you are. Now, why in the world would people do this? Why do we give money that we could easily spend on nicer vacations or fancier wardrobes by giving to the poor or to the church? You know, it's amazing that someone like me can make a good living on generosity from people like you. You all have decided that you think it is worth it to have someone in this community who leads prayers, who reflects on scripture and faith and writes sermons about it, and then comes to be with you to offer prayers when you're going through a tough time. It really is amazing. You know, people call me to their hospital room, they confess to me their deepest regrets, and share with me the brokenness in their lives. And not only am I humbled by that trust, but I am astonished by it. You know, I've never once walked into a hospital room and had the person that I was visiting just stand up and walk out being completely cured of whatever's ailing them. But I have walked into hospital rooms, said the prayers of last rites, and been there with the family as their loved ones died. And you know what they say to me? They don't say, "Well, thanks for nothing," but rather they sincerely thank me for being there. Only a resurrection reality makes sense of any of these things. This morning, you all have chosen to get up and get dressed. And unless you're watching the live stream, maybe you haven't gotten that far. But I can assure you, the people here, they look spectacular this morning. And whether or not you are on your couch or here in the pews, you have chosen to spend your Sunday morning at church. For those of you who are here, you had to go through the extra ordeal of signing up for a spot because we're still limited on attendance. We can't even sing these great hymns together. And yet here we are. So have I overstated the importance of the resurrection? I think not. The line that connects you and me being here at this very moment this morning to the faith of a group of terrified disciples in first century Palestine is the reality of the resurrection of their Lord and our Lord, Jesus Christ. What has motivated saints throughout the ages to care for the sick, to be generous with their resources, to be faithful in prayer, to stand up for justice, to pursue peace at all costs, to lay down their lives for others, to have confidence in the face of death, to trust that they are forgiven. What makes all of this possible is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that reality in which grace is given to all, in which beloved community is our calling and our identity, in which love is the true currency. This world has forever been changed by the power of the resurrection, and people have witnessed to these rings of grace throughout history. Of this resurrection, we are made witnesses. As St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith has been in vain. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people the most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. My brothers and sisters, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has changed everything. It is the stage on which God has placed us, the tapestry that we have been woven into. We are witnesses of these things.